And I hailed all the way down from or up from Anchorage. Praise God. I think it's down from Anchorage. Praise God. And we're here to give you a great word today. Now, there's two sets of scriptures. One scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18. And the second scripture is Matthew 5, 21 through 25. So that's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, and Matthew 5, verses 21 through 25. Let us read the word. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." And then in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 25, it says, "You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you to the officer and you be thrown into prison." Well, hallelujah, Lord. We just thank you for your word. Let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and reveal your will for our lives today and every day of our lives, God. May we walk in your word, Lord. May we walk in it so much so, Lord, that we look more like you, act more like you, talk more like you, are more like you in every way that we can possibly be. We ask these things in Jesus' precious holy name, and all in agreement, say it. And amen. You may be seated. Wow. Reconciliation. I don't know about you, I haven't heard much preaching on reconciliation, but it seems to be an extension of forgiveness that we are commanded to issue to others. But reconciliation doesn't mean forgiveness, we understand that, but it goes a little bit, I want to say this, that reconciliation is something that is done along with forgiveness. With some improvisos and some, you know, and some special circumstances and things that go on. Because how many people know that you can forgive somebody for molesting one of your children, but you shouldn't ought to have them around your children? Okay, you know, so, you know, there's some things about reconciliation, but the heart of reconciliation is to get back into relationship with a person that you've severed relationship from. I remember when I was growing up, I saw a movie. It was called Irreconcilable Differences. And it was about the divorce of a couple and the effect that it had on them mostly, and a little bit about on their one child that they had. But it was more about the process of them being unreconcilable. I want you to know that in the body of Christ, there are very few instances where you cannot be reconciled to another person. In other words, get back in a relationship with a person. I don't mean that the nature of that relationship would change. It's like some people have been to divorce and they will never be reattached to that person. Okay? And understandably so, that's not a good connection to make, because maybe that person is ungodly, or maybe that person did something that was just hard to be reconciled to them back, like they beat you up. Okay? Now, you know, outside the spiritual, the greatness of God just overflowing your life, it's hard for somebody to overcome the event of being beat up by somebody and then get back in. They can forgive them, but to get back in a relationship with them is, it may seem difficult. It may be above them. You know, it's very hard. So when I talk about reconciliation today, I just want you to know that there are some, you know, some things that, you know, that make that kind of hard. But you don't establish that. you understand that God established those things, that we're always submissive to God. We're always obedient to God. We're always about doing our Father's business, and we will do whatever he tells us to do regardless of how we feel about it. Didn't get many. I got an amen and a half, I think. Hallelujah. So I went you know. Well, I want you to know what to reconcile, what it means. It means to reestablish a close relationship. To reconcile with somebody means to reestablish a close relationship. And that's kind of hard in the body of Christ, but there are some instances where we can do that. To settle or resolve, like, okay, I can see where you're coming from, and now you've resolved and settled something, if you come to a conclusion about something. To bring oneself to accept, you know, you can reconcile yourself to the fact that you are in the spirit field, spirit-led, Bible-believing, hallelujah, Jesus commanded church. Okay, you might not want to be here. Some of you may be here even against your will. But in here, you know, we learn to be obedient to Christ. We try to remove traditions and things that don't cause us to be in line with what God's will is for our lives. We throw down thoughts and imaginations. We wrestle against flesh and blood. We do all that kind of spiritual stuff. We pray. And then when we're done praying, we pray some more. And then we might rest a few minutes in this church and get up and pray again. Prayer can break out in this church at any time because he says my house should be a house of prayer, and this is his house, and we'll pray. I mean, we'll pray. And it's not like praying at some other churches where you're saying some stuff you don't even understand. Okay? Although that is possible that that can happen. All right? You're not to be put off by that. When you're supposed to be praying, you're not necessarily supposed to be listening to everybody else. You're supposed to be praying something. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. So how do we do it? How do we do the ministry of reconciliation since that ministry has been given to us? How do we handle discord and opposition? You know, where do we bend to with the wind, and where do we stand firm, and how do we draw a line? You know, those are some kind of difficult things. Like I said, reconciliation comes with some improvisos and some conditions and other things, you know, so we got to be careful. But in 2 Corinthians, you know, 5, verse 18, it says that all things are of God, who hath been reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and then has given that ministry of reconciliation to us. And so we got to be weary about us being hurt and being offended. You know, a lot of us have taken classes on being offended, and all of us know that we shouldn't be easily offended. How many of you guys out here are married? And see that not easily offended verse? That's for y'all. That's for us who are married. Because we get tested in the car. We get tested in the bathroom. We get tested in the kitchen. Hallelujah. We get tested in the bedroom. Hallelujah. You know, our ministry, married people understand about reconciliation, about making it right. Be careful about people who say stuff like, love means never having to say you're sorry. That is not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. Men, I'm telling you, I don't know what women do, but do not tell your wife that love means not being able to. You will get a message and a speech and a sermon that you will never, ever, ever forget. Ask me how I know. Hallelujah. Be careful about using scripture against your wife. She knows what it means. So, hallelujah. But you know, it's one of the things about this hurt and offense thing that Jesus mentions it as a part of the last day signs in Matthew 24:10. He says, and then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And I used to read that and I was like, you know, how could people do that? You know, I'm so glad I'm not in the world. Then I read this thing and he was talking to his disciples and he wasn't talking about the world. He was talking about the people in the kingdom. And I said, kingdom people are selling themselves out to the selling each other out to the world. I said, that's some crazy kind of stuff. You know what? And further investigation revealed this to me. The Bible as a whole is not written to unsaved people. Say what? You know? It's one of those little known realizations that you come to when you're studying for somebody else, and you go, that has hit me hard. That the Bible wasn't written for the unbeliever, it was written for the believer. That we might believe, that we might become. You know what? As a matter of fact, the Bible cannot be understood. With your mind. It's not interpreted that way. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't get heads or tail out of here. You sit down. This is foolishness to people who are perishing. You know, they just look at this and they go, bad. You know. But you know what? But for those of us who are saved and we know God, we read this man and these words are life. And we read them and it's like, wow. And we understand stuff, even in the King James Version. We understand what we're reading. So I just said all that to tell you that this was not written for them. It was written for us. And Jesus is talking to us when he says in the last days, man, because of our offense, because of betrayal, we'll be selling each other out. And my thing was this, the whole thing that I took out of that is that it was for me, that I will not be a betrayer. And I will not be one that's easily offended by my brothers and sisters and walk away from them. I know people that, it amazes me how somebody in the church get mad at somebody and then leave everybody in the church because of that one person. And then, because of one person, even deeper than that, because they, you know, you get the church hopping in. Oh, God led me to this church. Oh, God led me to this seat. Oh, God led me to that parking spot. And then somebody interrupt you or step on your toe or correct one of your kids, and you'll pack everybody up and leave. Did the Spirit lead you to leave? You know, I was led here, and I just left. And to me, that puts you in a bad spot. And I'm just saying, I'm talking to believers here. I'm talking to the church here about being offended and about being reconciled to people that we have offenses against. Because some of us have come to the maturity level where we have not let that bother us too much. When people step on our feet or correct our kids, you know, we just dust them off and set them down and we're encouraging them. We build them back up and, you know, and we dust our shoes off and everything fine. But everybody ain't like that. But they ought to see that when they come to the church. They ought to see people offending us. And we respond indifferent. They got to go, oh, they look at it. Oh, they're going to get it now. And then all they get is love. And he said, but God says, when they see us reacting and acting with each other with love, then they'll know that we're his disciples indeed. What do you think when they see us offended at each other? Now, you know what? I know a lot of people are witnessing out there. But how are you going to witness to somebody when you're complaining about the church you go to? How are you going to witness to somebody and say, come to church with me, when you sit in the car and talk about different people in the church and what they're doing and what's they wrong? That's some crazy stuff. When you ought to be some person that walks in forgiveness and a person that's not easily offended, and then even if you are offended, not get a riddle of bitterness in you where you got to talk about somebody, but seek that person out for healing and restoration and reconciliation between you and that person. Oh, snap. Amen, Pastor. Hallelujah. Hurry up and keep reading. Hallelujah, I feel you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I like the King James Version. Abideth in death. It's just all that more dramatic. Hallelujah. So that's why I put it in King James. Whoso hateth his brothereth is a murderer. What was that? Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. That means when you slander, when you talk, and you bite back against your brother, oh my goodness, you're a murderer. You're murdering them. Jesus does all this spiritual stuff, you know. I'll get more to that. You know, people come to the church and you see how they treat authority and how people are unsubmissive when they're supposed to be submissive. You know, submission is a beautiful thing. You know, when you come in and you submit yourself, you know, to leadership, and you submit yourself to people directing you in how to minister within the body of Christ, things get a lot of fun. Because we don't run church the way that everybody thinks it should be run. You know, there's some things in church that I may or may not agree with. Now, I'm not saying I do, because we're recording. So, hallelujah. But I do assure you of one thing. That I am a person submitted to authority. Because only a person who can be submitted to authority can be given authority. I want you to know that, you know. So I am submitted, okay, to authority. I'm submitted to the Lord. And that can be seen in my obedience to him. An unsubmitted person at home will cause havoc in a church. See, you know what? This stuff always works out to our, from our little circles. It starts right there in the home. And if there's no agreement, no submission in the home, now you got to understand this. You have to find out what a man's job in the home is and allow him to do it. You have to find out what a woman's job in the home is and allow her to do it. Let me give you some of my pet peeves. For one thing, first of all, read Proverbs 31. Because some men get this idea about women, you know, and diapers and babies, and they take it out of context. Because the woman in Proverbs 31, that woman that's greatly desired, that woman that men want as a wife, is a woman that's industrious. And she's out there, she's making money. She's working her work. And taking care of her kids and running businesses. You ought to read Proverbs 31 if you really want to know what a good woman, what a good wife is like. Don't be like, you should just be staying at home and I should just be out there, you know, doing it. No, that's not it. You got to read the whole Bible. That's why if you read pieces, only the pieces you like, you're going to end up divorced. Yeah. You know. But there's things about a woman being in submission to her husband. Now, we don't like to hear that because it looks like we're following orders. But really what it is you being in the right place. In the home, the husband has his place, you have your place, you know, and that's what you're doing. The children have their place, and everybody has their place. And if everybody's in the right place, we're going to move this thing around smoothly. And the home is going to operate like it shouldn't operate, not how you think it operates, not how he thinks it operates, but how God says it should operate. And that's what we all ought to be submissive to, doing what God tells us to do. We need to find out what our role is and do that. Amen. Without messing with the other person. Oh, snap. Well, he ain't doing his job, so I got to do it.
Well, she ain't doing her job, so I get...
No, you... No. No, no. No, 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 no. Uh-uh. Stop it. Do your job. And if you want that other person to do their job, pray for them. Amen. Go to your Heavenly Father and say, help them. Amen. You know, my wife prayed for me. She said, God, help them. Because if you don't help them... I'm going to hurt them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then God came and helped me, you know, because God is faithful and he hears the cries of his people. There should be nowhere in the church where a marriage is unreconcilable. What it's saying is that there's a hardness of heart somewhere. Somebody ain't being soft. Somebody ain't listening to God. Now, I want you to know that when you make mistakes, you, like I said earlier, you better be able to say, I'm sorry. I don't care what the world says. You ain't okay, and I may not be okay either. You remember in the 70s, they put that book, I'm okay, you okay, where everything you did was okay and everything I was doing was okay. You know, that don't work in a marriage. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Oh, and I've been married 28 years now, maybe 29. I don't know. I have to ask my wife. It's not that I don't know. It's my math is bad. That's all. You know, you know, I'm within one. Come on. You know, so give me a break. But you know what? But God is good. You know that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. It's not what happens to you. It's how you respond to it. Some things, you know, we need to sit down and we need to take and we need to just go, okay, God. Some stuff we need to stand up. You know, when a doctor comes back and says cancer and you got 6 minutes to live, stand up. Okay, and say, in the mighty name of Jesus, by his stripes, I'm healed. Okay, you better counteract what the people trying to do to you. You know, I was eating dinner one day with my mother, who I invited to Hawaii, and she came. And she was staying in my house, and I heard this tapping noise on the outside of my house. Doom, 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 doom. I go outside, and I'm having dinner with my mother. And, you know, she, just like any good mother, she wants to find out what's happening, too. So she came right behind me. And the guy was tacking up a foreclosure notice on my house in Hawaii. I said, the devil is a liar. I would not snatch that thing down. I said, what are you doing? You know, you're having a real hard fort. I want you to know it. I sold my house before they foreclosed on it. Because I immediately went to God and I said, Mom, don't worry. You know, and then I went in my room and went, ah! You know, hallelujah. Because God saw me. What's that got to do with reconciliation? I do not know. Hallelujah. It's just one of those things that happened that I just felt like I should tell you about, you know. So, you know, the goal of reconciliation is spiritual renewal and stuff. And people can't be restored spiritually outside of the context of church. And if we get in the idea of throwing people away, then we will never have church. Because the Bible says it's impossible for offense not to come. It's how you handle it. He said, woe to the person that's offended, because people just mean. The person that caused the offense, they just get thrown away. They just get tossed out. You know, when I first started coming to church, I don't know how many people I offended. You know, I really don't know, because there were so many people surrounding me with love. I mean, when I came to church, when I first started coming to church, I was smoking cigarettes. I was drinking. And my mouth wasn't totally clean. And people had to put up with some words that I said, and I went, oops, you know. And God had to clean me up. But those people did not stop loving me. They didn't say, don't come back to this church until your mouth is clean. Don't come back. You know what? People are so good at disqualifying people. You know, we'll see people out in the street, and they'll go, well, how can they be an usher and they stay smoking? Ooh. I wonder if Pastor knows. the guy is coming to church and he's serving. And you just throw all that out the window. You know, just like, bam, throw all that, you know, at least add that in. He's smoking, that's bad. Well, you know what, he is coming to church. You know, he's here sitting under the word, you know, and I see him at all the services, you know, not only Sunday morning, but Sunday night and on our midweek service, which is switching to Wednesday night next week. Praise God. Hallelujah. See how I did that? Work that in there? Okay, good. Hallelujah. And you got to watch out from what you learn and from who you learning it from, because you might have learned some bad stuff. In Matthew 5, starting at verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. It goes on and on and on. But you know what? Jesus said this, and it's crazy, because Jewish teaching was teaching people that if you killed somebody, that you had to be killed, and that was the only interpretation of that. But Jesus came and added on to it, and Jesus comes and teaches a deeper meaning. Jesus taught a new fact. He said that all rash anger is murder, and that Christians needed a serious reflection of their hearts and to get cleaned up, and they need to examine their own hearts and straighten out what was on the inside of them. It was saying, even if you think it in your mind, you committing it. When he was talking about adultery, he said there's things going on here that you might not say nothing, but you might be thinking something against a brother and sister, and it's murder. And then when you open it in your mouth, you know, you are killing them. It's the same thing as murdering them. You kill their reputation. You expose them and let everybody know whatever evil they did in their past, but you ain't confessed all your mess. You ain't went and told them all the bad stuff you did. You know, I used to steal stuff. Do you know I've been arrested on several different occasions? Do you know I've beat some people up because I was part of a gang? You ain't told nobody none of that stuff.
When I was a girl growing up, I fooled around with a whole bunch of boys. You know, you might have even told your husband that. You know, I'm just saying there's some serious stuff that's going on that we've done, and we're so easy to expose somebody else and so nice to ourselves. You know, I'm careful about that kind of thing. You know why? Because I know which rock I climbed out from under. Hallelujah. Bitterness and unforgiveness they're killing people, man. You know, Pastor Colleen, our senior pastor's wife, she said this. She said the number one problem of the end time church is unforgiveness, because people are just so bitter. You know, and it's crazy that we can let some things sink down in heart. So what is the ministry of reconciliation? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When you open your mouth to speak to somebody, man, let it be peace. You know, anybody can make war. You know, and I'll tell you what, you know, anybody can put somebody down. But it's a hard thing to do to be offended and say something to lift somebody up. That's some crazy thing, man. We got to get it right in this church. We got to, you know, I think God wants us to go to a deeper level. I'm thinking God is calling us to a higher degree of spirituality. And the fact that we can be spiritual means we agree with God. God hates divorce. How you think how he feels about people leaving churches and things like that? I know stuff happens, but you got to be in a place where you're healed. I know that things happen, but you cannot throw people away. And you, whatsoever you sow, you got to remember that's all also shall you reap. And be careful about throwing somebody away, and especially if you were thrown away. You know, be careful how you have unforgiveness in your heart and people have done things to you that you need to forgive them for. But then you don't want to forgive nobody else. And then there's that reconciliation thing. That's a separate thing than forgiveness. Then it's being put back in a relationship with them people that did that stuff to you. Going back and going, look, you ever been in business with another Christian and stuff went south? You know, I've seen this in church years and years, you know, from Amway on to selling some kind of juice and all kind of stuff. And I've seen Christians buy gold mines together and people lose the mint, but they're still alive today and they're survived. And they own homes now and they own businesses. But that little brother that they were separated over that thing that God used to make them stronger and to make them better, they still want to hold a grudge against those people because they are far off. You know, and then God will ping on you and bring that brother or sister to mind. You know, that person in business with that you was crying that you lost a $10,000, $20,000, $120,000 with, and you're still alive today and you recovered from that and you all right? Why don't you go back and be reconciled to that person? You know, God, I just got over that. You ain't over it yet, evidently. Oh, yeah. Because God is always saying, we're going up to another level now. And you're saying, God, how can I move on? How can I grow spiritually? How can I just, you know, be the best that I could possibly be? And he says, go back and make it right with so-and-so. And you go, oh. You know what it's like? It's like the rich young ruler. That Jesus said, he said, you know, what can I do to inherit the kingdom of God and have eternal life? And he said, you can do this, and you can do this, and you can do that. And the guy stopped jumping. And he went away sad because he couldn't do it. Ooh, is there another scripture, Pastor? You know, Jesus had to ask this guy, you know, you ever have an argument with God? Yeah. And you know, and you tried to win the argument and it didn't work. It's like that guy, that lawyer that came up to Jesus and said, who is my brother's keeper? You know, and he had to give the whole parable of the good Samaritan. Now, when you read that, you'll find out that Jesus was in a conversation with a lawyer. And the lawyer was looking for a loophole so that he didn't have to love the Samaritan. And so he was trying to exert tradition over what the will of God was. And Jesus was exposing the truth. He said, who is my brother? He said, the guy that helped the guy that was hurt and beat up. How many people know that if you hurt, you laying on the side of the road, I don't care if you the Ku Klux Klan member and a black guy come up to help you and you bleed to death, you're going to receive that help. Don't touch me, black person. I'd rather die. Nobody's going to say that. Hey, dude, can you call an ambulance? Can you dial 911? You know, it's crazy. But I tell people that Alaskans are like that. Alaskans are the kind of people that accept help from anybody. Because when it's cold, you're on the side of the road. You don't care what, in Alaska, it's life or death, man, every time. You don't care who it is. But all of you are glad that somebody stopped and helped you while you was helpless sitting down in that ditch. You know, because you can't stay out there overnight. Somebody's got to help you. I love Alaska. It cures prejudice. It really does, because we don't care who helps us, man. I don't care if you got a hood on. Jack, help me out of the hole, okay? Oh. If people have racial problems and stuff like that, they need to move to Alaska. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It'll help them. So, in Luke chapter, in Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10 is the story about the Good Samaritan, okay? And, you know, and then Cain has the nerve to ask God, am I my brother's keeper? Because he got upset with God. So what's the answer to that? Are you your brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You know, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, it says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, doth not leave the 99 and go after the and go out into the mountains and seeking that which has gone astray? And if so, that he find it, I say unto you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 who went astray. Even so it is the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Let me tell you, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And stuff, you got to see people when they break off and leave as somebody that needs to be gone after. God's word is explicit here. We don't just let people leave. You don't watch somebody leave and they're angry and upset and you go, good riddance. Finally, they left. God is looking down from heaven going, what in the world? I thought they were my disciple. He said, even I'll leave that line. You know, he told Peter, he said, Satan sifts you as wheat, is trying to sift you as wheat. But I'm praying for you. I'm looking to bring you back into the sheepfold. And he says, my prayers are so strong when you come back, I want you to strengthen your brothers because you're going to be strong when you come back because I'm going to be praying for you. And we see people leave, man, and it's okay with us. Well, it's not okay with God. So it ought not to be okay with us. And if there's anything that we could do to have people come and to have people be reconciled and to have relationships with people where you're in people's lives making peace and not war. All of us, you know, we get mad and we get upset and the first thing we try to do is get people on our side. What about God's side? I'm telling you, we're going to another level in this church, and that level is going to be a level that keeps people in the church, that does not let them easily be separated, that does not let Satan sift them as wheat, does not let the evil one snatch them out of the place where they're to be raised up and discipled. Wow. Oh, that's just the pastor's job. My goodness, if he had to do that, he couldn't do anything else. We have to do these things together. We need help. He went after that one sheep, and the Bible says, I kind of read it real fast and skipped over some stuff. It says when he found him, he picked him up and put him on his shoulder and brought him back home. And then when he got home, he threw a party to tell all his friends, I found the sheep that I lost. Let me tell you what that's like. You know, Dipnet taught me some things. So I was out dip netting for the first time last year, and I caught a fish, and I got it out of the net, and it wiggled and slipped out of my hands. I thought that thing was dead and was done, and I'd like, look at my fish, and then it went boom. And I said, whoa, and that thing just jumped out and went down the river. I was like. So then, you know, people had to come and teach me, man, you got to hook them in the mouth and you got to hold them. So I hooked one in the mouth like that, and that thing shook and the mouth broke. Okay. And that thing hit the water and swam away. And it was going to die, but it should have died in my net, not. Then I got one by the mouth, and I thought it was done. Okay. And that thing was stronger than I thought it was. I had it in the hook, but the hook wasn't tight enough. And that thing kicked so hard, it went boom. And it came out of my hand, went up a little in the air. And people remember this. They saw me. That thing hit the water. I dove. I was like, but I came out of that water with that fish in my hand. I was like, yeah, baby. I'm talking about, yeah. I showed everybody. And I was, the lost sheep was like that. I was, yeah, baby. Here it is. Oh, I got it back. All that to say that the joy of getting that one back. You know, when you guys stand in the office of pastor, when you start taking responsibility of other people, when they leave, it hurts you. It breaks your heart because you've tended to them. You've cared for them. You sat in their living room. You've talked to their kids. You've helped them in their relationships with other people in their family, and then they leave and you go, and it just breaks your heart. But that's when you know that you're called into the ministry. When you're in a youth ministry and one of those youth leave and then stand across the street, you know, laughing at you, smoking a cigarette or some other worse thing. You know, then you know when that breaks your heart, then you know that you have a heart of a shepherd, of a discipler, that you know what Christ felt. You know, it's crazy how God feels about us and how we mess up. But it's a wonder that his heart is not our heart. And he tells us time and time again. Says, ye who are spiritual, if another person is caught in a fault, restore him. In the spirit of humility. And it says that, you know, my whole thing is about restoring people. I restored you. You know, get about restoring people. Get about building people back up. Get about rescuing people from the devil. Look, when they go off like that and they're prone to bitterness and we let them have that thing, that seed in them grows. And that thing becomes a monster that they might never, never overcome without our help. What price is worth it, man? There's nothing more worth going out and rescuing somebody and getting them back in the church and humbling ourselves and saying, I'm sorry. And like, you know, I could have said what I said better in a different way. Don't leave the church because of me. You know, come back. That spirit of reconciliation, man. God's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Don't tell me you don't have a job in the church and stuff. Your job is to identify those who are hurting, who are lost. What about people who have left other churches? Your job is to restore them back to the kingdom. Hardest people to restore back to the kingdom, man, is somebody that was beat up in another place and they came here and they find no solace and they find no refuge. They find no healing. They find no restoration. And when they come here, we're like, you know, you left that other church. Why don't you just go back to that other church? Like they didn't leave that church for a reason. Ours is not the reason why. Ours is just to do and die. And we have to grab those people. Or not job, even if we heal them and send them back to that church. That's great. That is an awesome thing. But to leave them struggling out in the world and in their mess and distress, it's crazy. It's insane. It's like being on the devil's side, and we don't want to do that. We want to be on God's side. There's people that come in here, and they've made mistakes, and they've done wrong things, but so have we. And we've got to be able to, they have to come to a place where they're accepted just the way they are. So they can be built up to the people that God needs them to be. The ministry of reconciliation is more important than you think. It's something that's bigger and on the outside of you. You know, the Bible says there are those who gather and those who scatter. Don't be a scatterer. Be one that gathers in. Don't be a war maker. Be a peacemaker that goes out and causes peace between people. It's easier than you think. You know, nothing. Okay, I'm just about done. But let me go back. Let me regress just a little bit. The story of the Samaritan, it cost that man money. It cost that man time. Okay, it cost him sacrifice to help somebody. I want you to know that you can't help nobody for free. And, you know, we get this Christian attitude where, you know, where it's somebody else's job. Where, you know, don't I tithe and give? And shouldn't it be, you know, somebody else doing it? Shouldn't the church meet somebody's needs? Well, sometimes the church is able to do that, and sometimes they're not. But the question is not, the church is not a building, it's people. And you are people. And the question is, before you start directing somebody off to some kind of general they, you know, you need to go see them. You know, you ought to find out if God did not send that person to you for you to help reconcile them. Oh. Oh my goodness. Don't you think when you visit people in the hospital and you visit people in prison, ain't God glorified in that? Yeah, pastor ought to send somebody to prison. Hello? You know, pastor ought to feed all these hungry people. Hello? You got food, you're going to be throwing it away next week. Well, you know, it's been here for 2 years. I'm just saying this. I didn't come here to put anybody down. I came here and lift the church up. Because like I said, I always end up right here at this spot where I tell you guys, you know, we're not just coming to church. We are the church. We're going to be the church. And that church, and that causes us to do things we would not normally do. And we call ourselves spiritual because we read a little bit of word and we pray. You know, that's kind of like scribes and Pharisees and stuff like that. And we don't do nothing. You know, when they come to King's Chapel, there ain't enough room for a lot of people to be doing nothing in this church. Girl, we got a job for you. Oh, we got two jobs for you. And if you're really, really good, we got three and four jobs for you, as people have found out. Hallelujah. But God's going to use you. And because he's able to use you, God's going to bless you. Don't just hunger after the word and just hunger after knowledge, in other words. Okay, but hunger after be able to do something, what God has put inside of you. Well, God, you gave me that word. Now turn it around inside of me and allow it to enable me to do something. You know, not just be fed, but feed. Wow. Not just be rescued, but rescue. Wow. Not just be saved, but come on, church. That's the church that God is looking for. Hallelujah. Church about his business. Amen. Well, I hope you got something out of the message tonight. Hallelujah. Well, y'all got to give Jesus, hallelujah, praise offering. I don't need no applause, you know, because I am one. And you know what? When I brought this message together, it's because God spoke this word to my little hard heart. And he said, reconcile. And I said, God, what did you mean by that? Don't ever ask God questions you don't want to know the answer to. And so I stand here before you tonight, not wanting to be alone in my pain. Okay. Well, I've been convicted. And not only do I want to do something about it, I want you to do something about it too. Let's change. Let's help somebody. Let's rescue somebody. Let's save somebody. Let's reconcile some people. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, won't you stand as we dismiss service? Hallelujah, tonight. Now, I never want to dismiss a service without giving somebody an opportunity to come to the Lord. And if you're here and you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know tonight is the night. The Bible says today is the day for salvation. And even though it's, you know, it's 8:20, it's still light outside. Hallelujah. Because we are in Alaska, baby. It's the land of the midnight sun. Hallelujah. So it's still today. And I want you to know that maybe since, you know, serving God, you've fallen away. You used to serve God with all your heart. And now you're somewhere out in the lukewarm vehicle. Don't stay there. Okay. It's time to come out and be hot for God. It's time to rededicate your life to God. And some people ain't sure if something happened to them tonight, whether they spend eternity in heaven. Well, you need to be sure. And you can just say a simple prayer and know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. So if you're here tonight and you want to be saved for the first time, or you want to rededicate your life to him, or you want to be sure that you know that heaven is your home, and you want me to pray for you, simply raise your hand. All it's going to take is a simple prayer. Anybody out there want to come to Christ? Thank you for that hand. Anybody else, hallelujah, you want to come to Christ tonight? Hallelujah. I want to pray this prayer, and I want everybody to pray it with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you tonight to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Write my name in your book of life and make heaven my home. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving me in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that all those that prayed that prayer out loud and meant in their hearts are saved now. And their destination is no longer a place of outer darkness, but a place, Lord, called heaven. A place where you have prepared for us, that you are at, that you're coming, hallelujah, to bring us back to you so that we could be there also, God. I not only pray for them, Lord, but I pray for everybody here, Lord. That, Lord, as we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, God, let it start in our hearts tonight. The seed that was planted, God, let us, Lord, to those who we are able to be reconciled in our relationship with them. As we lift them up, Lord, to you, Lord. And Father, you place it on our hearts, God. May we be able to reach the unreachable, love the unlovable, and touch the untouchable tonight, God. Because we once were one of them, God, and somebody had to reach out to us, God. Now help us to reach out to them, especially those, God, for those we've been in past relationships, Lord, that have went sour, where we've lost money, cars, homes, Lord, businesses, and other even worse things, God, that we would be able to not only forgive, but outside of any of the improvisos and other different reasons, God, that we can be reconciled to that person, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, help us to go to the next level, Lord, in our ministry of reconciliation, to not letting people leave hurt, leave disgusted, leave broken, leave busted, God. Hallelujah. Leave in lack, God. But use us in their lives, God, to bring them and solidify them into the kingdom of God, to connect them to ourselves and to right people, Lord, who will get them, Lord. Hallelujah. Discipled and build up in this place. Hallelujah. So that they can have a firm foundation to stand on and be in right relationship with us and with you. Hallelujah. Make this church a church of reconciliation, God. Hallelujah. Make our hearts hearts of reconciliation, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Next week, not Tuesday, but Wednesday at 7 p.m. Woo! It's a new day. Take next week, Tuesday off. Hallelujah. And I'll see y'all next week, Wednesday. And if you need prayer for any reason, I'm still here to minister to you.